appropriate for church. Don't know where that idea came from. Spice Girls. Yeah, I am that old. Just an update on the Solomons. So we've done two fundraisers for the Solomons recently. And you might wonder why we have not kept on at you to give. And the reason is that people have just given. And we reached the target for the water tanks the week that it was announced. And we reached what we hoped to send after the cyclone for relief within the week. Thank you for your generosity. It really was just amazing. And it's really neat not to have to stand here and, you know, and keep going, because God touches people's hearts and they give. And that's really, really, really cool. So as they do the work in the Solomons, we'll get pictures to you when we can. Great. I guess there are bits of the Bible that all of us like. And I guess there are bits of the Bible that most of us don't like. I kind of like the bits that most people don't like, but we're not going there this morning. It's okay. This is 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to read most of the chapter because it's a really cool chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. You might want to ask what ministry he's talking about. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the plain truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul and the Corinthian church have got a troubled relationship. And Paul writes to them four times. This is probably his third, possibly his fourth letter that he's writing right now. And something has happened. He's visited the church, and while he's been speaking, somebody in the congregation has got up and basically pulled him to pieces and basically told him all the things that are wrong with him and all the reasons that he should be embarrassed to be in Corinth. And nobody supported Paul, and Paul kind of left with his tail between his legs. Yes, the early church had issues too. And Paul has to write to them, and he has to write a very hard letter. It's possible that that hard letter is the final chapters of 2 Corinthians, which would make that 3 Corinthians. And it's quite likely that the letter he sends after that, after things have been sorted out, 4 Corinthians, is this first part of 2 Corinthians. Have you got that? So 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is made up of 3 and 4 Corinthians. Are you with me? If you read the books, you will discover that Paul refers to letters that we don't have. And he quite clearly says in 1 Corinthians that it's his second letter. So there you go. I just got sidetracked, didn't I? This letter is kind of introspective because he's thinking about his relationship with the Colossians, with the Corinthian church. And because he's thinking about his relationship with the Corinthian church, he's also thinking about his ministry as a whole. and he's a little bit melancholy. Paul has traveled all over the world. And he has a ministry. He refers to it in the first verse here. We have this ministry. He tells us what this ministry is in the next chapter. It is a ministry of reconciliation, calling people to be reconciled to God. And he describes himself as Christ's ambassador, representing God to the world around him. Through the cross, God is reconciling the world to himself. Through Jesus' death, through his blood, through his sacrifice for our sins, God has opened the way for reconciliation. And it's Paul's job to call people to be reconciled with God, to bridge the gap between God and people. It is a priestly role. It is what a priest does. And it's kind of important because it's also your job. You are in an incredible position. You know God. God knows you. That's a place of wonder. That's a place of privilege, a place of security. God is at work in your life. He is changing you. He is forgiving you. He is growing you. You can talk with God. God can talk with you. There is power in your life. If we went around the room right now, every one of us could say, ah, this miracle God did for me. And when you die, which if I preach a long while, very well maybe today, you get to go to heaven. I mean, that's amazing. And to keep all that to yourself, to think, well, that's good for me, that would be a little bit sad, wouldn't it? So you too have a ministry of reconciliation. You are inviting people to find God. Now, Paul has a method. He's an evangelist, and he's full-time, and he goes from city to city, and there's a process that he follows in each city, and it's a process that doesn't work for us. I am not Paul. Based on his relationship with the Corinthian church, that's probably a good thing. You have to figure out how you're going to do that ministry of reconciliation. And perhaps the key verse is, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. Often the way that we share the gospel has nothing to do with gentleness and respect, and it's one of the reasons that it doesn't work. And the idea here is that there's going to be something about your life that's different. And it's going to mean that other people are going to ask you about it, and you are going to give an answer about what it is. For those of us that aren't evangelists, that's the way we evangelize. It's the biblical way that we evangelize. And it assumes that there's going to be something different about your life, that you're going to do good deeds, that people are going to see something in you that they want. And this language of reconciliation, I think, is kind of helpful language, because people need to be reconciled to God. This is an ongoing state. We are all in the process of being reconciled to God. Our behavior, our values, our attitudes. And Paul feels really strongly about this. This is what he has committed his life to. And he starts by saying, we do not lose heart. And he's got reason to lose heart. I mean, the first reason he's got to lose heart is that, having spent all this time working in Corinth, seeing all these people saved, now all of them suddenly hate him. You know, that will be a reason to lose heart. But he faces all kinds of dangers wherever he goes, all kinds of difficulties for the gospel. And for Paul, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not the good news, it's the great news of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of like, why wouldn't you accept this? Why wouldn't you be queuing up to ask Jesus into your life? He kind of expects that everybody should respond. But many don't. So he tells us the gospel is veiled. In the previous chapter, he's told us that when Moses is read, for Jews, a veil comes over their sight. In this chapter, he will tell us, with regard to Gentiles, that the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers, so they can't see the light of the glory of Christ Jesus. He's talking about Satan. And he's saying he's blinded people's minds. Jesus once called Satan a liar. You'll find it in John chapter 8, verse 44. And in one verse, he tells us in four different ways that Satan is a liar. I think he's making a point. If Satan is a liar, he is a communicator. He is what we would like to call today an influencer. And he lies into our minds, and he does it all of the time. He lies to you. Most of the negatives in your head, most of the I'm not good enough, I can't, I won't, this will never, are actually just the enemy's lies. And if you believe them, you find yourself in trouble. He lies to everybody. But hey, it's not like Insta. It's a personalized service. He knows the lies that are going to work in your head, so his lies are tailored to who you are. Very different lies for each one of us. And the point here is that for the world around us, Satan is lying into their minds. And he's telling them they don't need God. He's telling them that they are much too bad to ever respond to the gospel, or that they're much too good and the gospel isn't necessary for them because, hey, they can make it by themselves. Doesn't matter which lie it is, even though they're completely opposite. And he's going to tell people, hey, yeah, the gospel is great, but wait until you're older. Wait until you raise age. Then give your life to the Lord so you can have some fun first. And he'll tell you Christianity is boring. If you have to sit through another of Pastor Ray's sermons, you will literally die. And he whispers, why are you laughing? And what he's doing is he's blinding the minds of unbelievers. And he's making them unresponsive to the gospel. If you think in Jesus' terms, parable of the sower, this is the hard ground. And this is why it's hard. And that means that any time you witness to somebody, any time you share your faith with somebody, it's going to have two elements to it. It's going to have a physical side. Right? You've actually at some point got to open your mouth and say something. But it's also going to have a spiritual side. It requires prayer. Witnessing is spiritual warfare. Jesus told a parable about breaking into a strong man's house. This was Jesus, not me. I think if I use this parable in church, I get into trouble. Pastor, are you encouraging burglary? No. He says, break into the strong man's house, steal his goods. Only works if you tie up the strong man first. And the goods are people. That's the treasure that the strong man has kept for himself. And until you actually bind that strong man, until you deal with this on a spiritual level, you can't free the people. It's a physical thing and it's a spiritual thing. You get that, don't you? If you talk to people about your faith, if you talk to people about God, they will be very, very quick to tell you the lies that the enemy has told you, told them. They will, yeah, but Christianity is just one of many, many religions. How do I know which one is true? Or Christianity is just one of many, many different religions. And they're all just different ways to get to the one God. And as a result, I'm not actually going to believe in any of them. Because that would be a logical continuation to that belief. And then they'll talk about all the bad things that religion has done. And they'll very quickly tell you what those lies are. And once they do that, you will know how to pray. And you will know what to say. And you will know how to resist the enemy. In the parable of the sower, only 1 in 4 responded to the message. Only 1 in 4 went the distance. Please don't think it will be any different today. So Paul says we don't lose heart. We don't get discouraged. We don't give up. We present the gospel honestly. We do it with simplicity and clarity. I will have something to say about the plain gospel this evening. And then he says this. For God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. This is going back to Genesis. This is the very first words of the Bible. There is this earth, and this earth is dark. It is formless, and it is void. And there is the sound of the Spirit of God moving across the surface of the deep. And into that darkness, God says, V-A-O-R, V-A-O-R. Let there be light. And there was light. And suddenly the world changes. Paul is on his way to Damascus. It is broad daylight, but Paul's heart is full of darkness. It's full of hatred and violence and unbelief. And all of a sudden that same light shines into Paul's life. And what happened in creation happens to Paul. Once you were in darkness, but God shone the light of Jesus into your life. His light, his knowledge, his understanding. God put Jesus into you. God put his glory into you. In you, the light shone in darkness. And it continues to shine, lighting up those dark corners, overcoming sin, changing values and attitudes and behavior and beliefs, until that light of Christ so shines in us that we shine in others. He turned your darkness into light. He made his light shine on us. It's a light that is shining ever brighter until the day dawns. Those of us that walked in darkness got to see a great light. And because that light shone in our lives, we get to walk in the light. We get to walk in truth and honesty and integrity. Jesus said that he was the light of the world, but he also said that we are the light of the world. And Jesus' light shines into our lives. God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus. Now, I guess when we hear those words, the face of Jesus, we get this idea of, you know, the idea of body language. And when you walk into the church and I come up to you looking like, you know, that's not the same as when you come into the church and I come up to you looking like, okay, maybe that was over the top. Never been. What do you mean you preferred the first one? And the idea that Jesus' face is showing acceptance, and it's showing love, and it's approval, and it's about blessing, and you get that kind of idea. But in the Bible, face usually means presence. And the idea is that in the light of God, we get to know presence of Jesus Christ. The world around us is still dark. It's still evil. It's still hopeless. It's still hostile. It's still against God, hostile to God. And in this world, the light of Jesus is shining into our lives, and our light is shining. The moment God said, let there be light, something changed. And suddenly there was light in the world. But you will realize that although that light conquered the darkness, you know, one candle, darkness is still out there. It's still threatening. It's still ominous. The darkness was not extinguished by the light. It was just pushed away. And when you get into Revelation, you discover that in the future there is no more night. There is no more darkness. That everything is light and everything is glory. The face of Jesus Christ. Jesus' knowability. Knowing God's glory. Knowing God. Seeing the face of Jesus Christ. Paul calls this treasure. It really is. To know God, to have his power in our lives, to see his glory. And then he says, we have this glory in jars of clay. What does Paul mean by that? Well, again, we're going back to the beginning of Genesis, and you discover that human beings are made out of the dust. We are a product of this earth. I guess if you want to understand what that means, think of the things that God could have made you from. God could have made you from steel. And if God made you from steel, you would be very different from someone made of dust. He could have made you, as every fairy tale will tell you, out of starlight or moonbeams. But it was dust. He could have made you from stone. He could have made you from gold. But he made you from dust. Dust you are, and to dust you return. You are dust. God knows that we're dust. Hello. In Psalm 103, he says, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And as a result, God has limited expectations in your life. God takes that dust and he molds it. Just like a potter. And he forms it into you. This is very Jeremiah 18, the potter's house. And God choosing the kind of vessel that he's going to make out of you. And when he's finished, there you are. The ray pot. Not potty. Not in either of the possible meanings of potty. Not really clay. But certainly of this earth. Not gold, not silver, I'm not stone, I'm not Kryptonian, although that would be kind of cool, get to wear my undies on the outside. I'm just a jar of clay, weakness. Needs, fragile, but inside of me is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the contrast couldn't be greater. My weakness and God's power. And when the two meet together, Paul illustrates this in the next verse. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. On the outside, it might look like this. It might look like hard pressed. It might look like perplexed. But on the inside, there is all this power, and there is all this stability, and there is all this security. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, not destroyed, perplexed, not in despair. We are a contrast, a jar of clay with the treasure of God Paul's life and the world that Paul lived in were hard. He faced 101 difficulties. But he had the power of God on his life. Your life and your world are also hard. But in you is the power of God. And when the world looks at you, all they see is a jar of clay. Maybe all they see is weakness. Maybe they don't see the power that's on the inside. And they forget that they too are a jar of clay, but just a jar of clay. Maybe the image that Paul is thinking about here is the smallest of all jars. JJ, hit me. Metaphorically. In the ancient world, this was light. A jar of clay. This is a very ornate jar. Sometimes they were just a little circle of clay made into a tiny little bowl with just a squeezed neck at one end and a wick. And I'm the jar of clay, but God's Spirit, God's power, the oil of the Holy Spirit is within me. And that little wick, and that's how the flame can burn, and that's how light gets to come into the world. Just a jar of clay, but with oil and fire from God. When God made us from the dust, he made us in his image. And I guess being me, this is really significant to me because God is an iconic. God is a God who will not do idols. He will not be limited to an idol. He will not be thought of as an idol. This is a God who will not live in stone, who will not live in gold, who will not live in any other form, but he is more than happy to live in you, the image of God. You won't underestimate yourself, will you? You won't forget what's in you. The potential. The power. Most of us today would say that we are hard-pressed. But that's only half of the truth. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And you might say to me, I struggle with patience. So hurry up and finish the sermon. Of course you struggle with patience. You're a jar of clay. I get tempted, and temptation is such a battle. Of course temptation is a battle. You're a jar of clay. That's all you are. And yes, I would like to stand here and tell you to try harder. But actually, I'd rather you just let God's light shine in your life. I'd rather you let him change you from the inside out. I'd rather you take seriously what God is doing in you. One of the most under-preached truths in the Bible is the idea of partnership. God in his wisdom has decided that he is not going to do things by himself. He could. Doesn't need you. He has chosen, with very few exceptions, to work through jars of clay. And if you see yourself this way, God is going to work through you. You are a partner with God. Not a passive partner, because as I do, I grow. And as I don't, I stagnate. He's made his light shine in our hearts. We talk a lot about that, Jesus in my heart. It's actually a phrase I really like. Partly because it sort of concentrates on the idea that Jesus is the center of my affection, But also because in the ancient world, heart wasn't emotions, it was thinking. Emotions were stomach. And I've yet to hear anybody say Jesus lives in their stomach. Jesus is living in your thinking. Wow. Is Jesus living in my thinking? Now, I'm not very good at structuring sermons, so you might not have noticed the structure, but as a Pentecostal, I've spoken about Christ in me, and that meaning power. Power of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I've also moved on to that from that to point out that it's also character, because the fruit of the Spirit is just as important as the gifts of the Spirit. But I mentioned earlier that Satan was a communicator. If Satan is a communicator, how much more is Jesus a communicator? If Jesus is in your thinking, if his face with two ears and a mouth, at least metaphorically, is in your life, then you can talk with him. And he will hear you. And he can talk. And you will hear him. Lord, show me. Lord, help me. I did a chaplaincy conference last month. Carolyn got to do a conference in Rarotonga, and I got to do one in South Auckland. Being a chaplain is a challenging job. You get to speak to a whole heap of people. You get to listen to a whole heap of problems and a whole heap of griefs. And it's okay because they've got the training to do that. And they've got the training to be able to listen and to be able to give perspective without making it a counseling session. And all that takes a strain on people. So at the end of the day, I kind of made a suggestion that they sat down and did a debrief. They have to do supervision every month. They have to sit down with a professional supervisor and say, I've dealt with these problems. I did this well. Maybe I didn't do that so well. And to actually get perspective for themselves. Otherwise, you kind of burn out. And I made a crazy suggestion that maybe they'd like to do a debrief at the end of the day. Because the tools that they use on other people are actually tools they need to use themselves. And most of the time, they know the right way to lead somebody who's saying, hey, today was a hard day and I felt really useless. Or today was a day that was stretching. And I suggested that they actually sat down and gave themselves some good advice. Talk to themselves the way that they would one of their help seekers. You probably think it's a crazy idea to talk to yourself. Okay, anyone admitting to talking to themselves? I talk to myself all the time. My wife tells me off. Sometimes I preach. Always talking to yourself. Did you know you're not alone in your head? Christ is there. And you can actually talk with him. And he will answer you. And he will lead you. And he will direct you. I'm talking to sensible, mature people here. I'm not talking to people who are going to do something crazy. Christ is in you, the hope of glory, in your jar of clay. Let Christ make the difference in your life. God bless you. There will be someone at the front here to pray for you.